I'll let you figure that one out. 1 Samuel 3 and today's proverb.
Let's see, what's today? Today's the 35th? 29th. One of those days. Pick a day. Try to pick the right one. Whatever today's date is, that's today's proverb. All right? Boy, there's a lot of discussion out there. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and Proverbs 29. Got that? Okay. Got it? All right. Let's look at 1 Samuel 3, 1 first, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. I won't ask you to stand this morning. Real quick, going to read it. Read another verse. Get right into this. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Father, thank you that we could gather together this morning. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for those that have come out today. We pray that you'd just speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray for a spiritual revival in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through the Word of God now and through the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. Just again, open up the Word of God and open up our hearts to all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the days, the early days of Samuel, when Eli, of course, was the priest, he had a couple wicked sons that were doing awful things, but it says there was no open vision. That was a very dark day in the history of Israel. If you do any studies, you go back in that passage of Scripture in that area, or that era, you'll see that was a really, the Word of God was so precious because it was never hardly ever used. There was a famine in the land. It was a famine, of course, of the Word of God and the things of God. And then we see in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I want to talk to you today, just briefly, about a 2020 vision for 2020. Do we have a vision at all? Is there ever any time in our life that we have a vision for something? The word vision, simply, it's commonly used in the Scriptures that deals or shows what the revelation of God is. That's what the word vision means in the Bible. A lot of times we take that verse in Proverbs 29 and 18 and we only use that for soul winning. That's not what it's about. We have to understand that. It's not just about going out soul winning. Not having a vision for lost souls. That's not what it's talking about. When there's no vision at all, when people are darkened about the things of God, people run amok. They run wild. Just look around America today. There is no vision today in America. The problem that we have is that the Bibles are closed, many of them in America. The pulpits are not preaching the Word of God in America today. Some are, obviously. There are, thank God for the Bible-believing churches in America. Thank God for the Bible-believing churches around the world that are openly given the vision of God. That's the revelation of God. And we get that not from visions that we have in a dream or, gee, I saw something in the clouds yesterday. That's not what we're talking about. The vision comes from the Bible. The vision comes from the Word of God. And in the history of Israel, Israel went through some really dark, dark, dark times and stages of its history. Many times there was nobody to lead them. There wasn't a godly king that would lead them specifically righteously in the Word of God. Ungodly kings would rise up and simply the people were like sheep. They would follow whoever was the leader. Whatever they said, they do. If they said, let's worship this God, they'd say, okay, and they'd go out and worship the God. And so when there's no vision of the things of God, again, just things become extremely out of control. And unfortunately, we're seeing that today. We're seeing that in our public schools. We're seeing that in our families. We're seeing that in society. We're seeing that in our government. Because where there's no vision. And we're talking about, of course, God's will and truth. That's the vision that I want us to convey today or think about. It's God's revelation through His will and through the truth of God's Word. That's the vision that we're talking about. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. That word has several meanings. One meaning is, we see it in the New Testament, the word perish means separated from God for all eternity. So where there's no vision, people are going to die and go to hell. But it also means perish in a sinful way to the point where they're allowing things in their life to just run amok in their life. And there's no guidance. There's no leadership. There's nothing. They're not following anything. What they're following is the world and the things of the world. They're following their own emotions. They're following their own things in life. We need to have a vision when it comes to the Word of God. We need to have a vision. Webster says the word vision means the act of seeing external objects, looking at things. But also the Bible has a spiritual vision that we need to be looking at. And that spiritual vision is the things of God. We are so blinded at times from the things of God. We're so engrossed and involved in our life that we phase out the Word of God. We're seeing Christians just phase out God. Push God aside. Push the Word of God out and push church out. And just, it's their own thing. They're doing their own thing. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we're even seeing that in our churches. Even in our good churches today, we're seeing that. Where people are just doing what they want to do. They're not adhering to the principles of the Bible. They're not sticking to what God wants them to do. They're just, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. And if I don't want to do it, I ain't doing it, preacher. I don't care what you say, and I don't care who says it, I'm not going to do it if I don't want to do it. That's the way we live our lives. Isn't it sad? Yeah. It is sad. I've written a few things down, and I want to give them to you today, but the first one is the most important, please. If you don't get anything else out of this message, would you get the first point, please? Would you try to write this down, at least stick it up here in your brain somewhere? I don't mean way in the back. I mean put it up here in the front somewhere where you can quickly access it and get a hold of it during this new year that's coming. We need to have a 2020 vision of the Savior. Thank you. One amen. We need to have a 2020 vision, I'll say it one more time, of the Savior. Is there anything more important than the Savior? No. Because when you get a vision of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else falls into perspective. All the other things I'm going to mention are going to just fall right there. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our life. Now, I'm going to say this kindly, but for many, and some of you may be in this room, He does not have the preeminence. I'm saying that kindly. I love you. But for some people, Christ does not have the preeminence. You say He does. You think He does. You want Him to have the preeminence. But it's your choice to put Him first in your life or not. You make that choice, folks. Listen, Jesus demands and commands and wants to have the preeminence in your life and my life. Right? Yes or no? Yes. That's what He wants. His Word teaches us. His Word tells us that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But how often sometimes we don't do that? We seek our own righteousness. We seek our own things. And it will slip the Lord in there, we'll slip God in there, and we'll stick the church in there if we have time. Well, that's not giving Christ the preeminence. So we have to have a 2020 vision of the Savior. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm pretty much done yelling at you. Now we'll try to get into the message. But I just want you to know that, folks, Some in this room need to make some changes. Some in this room need to make some changes. Some in this room need to get serious about Jesus Christ. I'll say this, He got serious for you when He went to the cross and He walked those 1,000 steps out of the Antonio prison and walked up the hill to be nailed to a cross. That's serious. He carried that cross as long as He could until He couldn't carry it anymore. That's being serious for you and me. He allowed those Romans to put those nails in His hands and the nail in His foot, and He allowed those Romans to beat Him to a pulp, as we say. That was being serious for you. So the question is, how serious are you for Him? In Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Would you say that's a vision? I'd say that's a vision. Remember what Webster says? The act of seeing. When the Bible says looking unto Jesus, that is a vision that we need to have. A vision. You're looking. What are you looking at? I'm looking unto Jesus. Who is He? The author and finisher of our faith. That's who He is. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. He is the beginning and He is the ending of whatever it is that's going on in your life. He should be. He is called in the book of Revelation the Alpha and the Omega. What is the Alpha and Omega? The beginning and the ending. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you have a vision for the Savior today? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is He to you? Is He somebody you throw in your life once in a while, or does he really mean something special to you? Is He the person you pray to and talk to and have fellowship with every day of your life? We need to look unto Jesus, first of all and foremost, for our salvation. And I believe that many of you in this room have done that, right? Hopefully you did. You're saved? You saved? You know it? Beyond a shadow of a doubt? Was there a time in your life that you trusted Christ as your Savior? We need to look unto Jesus for our salvation. We need to look unto Jesus first before anything else. Every day of our life, we ought to get up in the morning, and as Brother Gip preached this past July, Lord, what can I do to make You happy today? Am I doing anything today, Lord, that can make You happy? Or am I bringing a tear to Your eyes? Or am I bringing sadness to Your holy face? I mean, what is going on in our life? We need to look unto Jesus to lean on when you need somebody to lean on. Thank God He is somebody you can lean on. We need to look unto Jesus of somebody to learn of. I am flabbergasted sometimes at the lack of spiritual knowledge that many Christians have. They're not learning about Jesus Christ. We need to look unto Jesus to help us during our temptations. And we're faced with temptations every day of our life. We need to look unto Jesus to lead in our lives, to lead in our families, to lead in our finances. We need to look unto Jesus to be our example. The Bible tells us that He is our example. We have people that set up everything else as examples in their life. Young people, kids, man, they're lifting this guy up and this group up and this game and even adults, you know, I got my favorite team and we do all of this and, you know, we got... Christ is to be our example. Not a football team. Not Justin Bieber, or whoever he is. I don't even know if he's still around. I don't know. I've heard the name, never heard his singing. But we have people that lift these people up. Or you know, people in Hollywood and all of this stuff. We need to use Christ as our example. Most of those people are horrible examples. Even a lot of sports figures are horrible examples. awful. Yeah, we'll pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to go and watch a game. Or we'll pay all that money to get cable or satellite or whatever we pay to watch the game. And some of those men can't even stand for the national anthem. They're our example. Christ needs to be our example. We need to look unto Jesus to learn victory. Boy, I tell you, so many Christians are falling by the wayside. It brings tears to our eyes when we see some Christians just falling and dropping. We need to look unto Jesus. He's our victor. He's to be our victory in life. Yeah, He went to the cross and died, but 3 days later He came back again. And He did it for you. We need to look unto Jesus to learn how to not quit in life. Aren't you glad He didn't quit halfway up to the cross? Yeah, aren't you glad He didn't quit in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yep. When He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Yep. Aren't you glad He didn't quit when His brothers and sisters didn't like Him and when the entire crowd around Him blasphemed His name, called Him the devil? Aren't you glad He didn't quit? We today, we have somebody in the church gets a little offended and they quit. Or somebody stops coming to church and the first thing, "Well, did we offend them? Did you offend them? Did I offend them?" And I look at me and I said, "Did I offend them? Least little thing, they're gone." We need to look to Jesus to know how to quit. We don't need any more quitters. We need finishers. Looking unto Jesus for strength. Looking unto Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Looking unto Jesus for eternal life. Looking unto Jesus to be that rock and foundation. Looking unto Jesus no matter the situation in your life. "Oh, woe is me. I've got so many problems." Look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus as the Lamb of God. Looking unto Jesus as the one that must increase, but I must decrease. Looking unto Jesus and His cross. Looking unto Jesus and the blood that He shed for me. Looking unto Jesus now and forever. Do we have a vision of Christ? Do we have a 2020 vision of Jesus Christ? Or, I take these glasses, I don't know, I forget what my vision is. I don't know what it is. You're a blur out there. I'll leave them off for a while. I can still read. Do I look funny without my glasses? Do I look better or worse? Doesn't matter. Sometimes we don't have a 2020 vision of Christ. Sometimes our vision is like mine right now to you. I mean, I can make you out back there. I can pretty much figure out who you are. Because I can see your blur. But sometimes that's our Christianity. Sometimes my Christianity is just like the way I'm seeing right now. I know you're there, but like if way back there in the back, if Paul or Joanna or Michael or Mary or Sam, if they were to make a face at me, go ahead, make a face at me right now. "Yeah, I saw that, Mary." I was kidding. I saw that. She stuck her tongue out. But a lot of times we can't make things out without proper vision. And many times, I don't know about you, but sometimes my vision is blurred on Christ. Sometimes my vision is blurred on the things of God. I need a 2020 vision. I'm not just preaching to you. Lord already got me in this thing. We need to have a 2020 vision of our Savior. He's our saving Savior. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we just celebrated Christmas, right? Christmas. What is Christmas? It's the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? Or am I foreign here? I mean, isn't that Christmas? I think it's still... I still celebrate the birth of Christ. You celebrate the birth of Christ? Okay. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? So, we need to have this clear vision of Christ because He's our saving Savior. He saved your soul. At least He's willing to save your soul. If you're not saved here today, He's still willing to save your soul. He'll be willing to save your soul until you say no at the last dying breath that you have. If you cry, if you're on your deathbed and you cry out to God, He will save your soul. Now, I would not advise you to wait that long. Because you don't know how much longer you have. You may not even have a deathbed. You know that? How many people have we known that have been going through life and then boom, all of a sudden, they're gone. Complete. They don't have a deathbed. They can't have a deathbed confession. Several people in my lifetime I have known that did not have an opportunity. They died practically instantly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to read these scriptures because I have a lot here and I want to try to get through as much of this morning as I can, and then we'll finish it tonight probably. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief," Paul says. What was the purpose of the Lord coming into this world? Obviously, you know that. You know the answer to that. He came into the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come just to perform miracles. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come just, as we learned in Sunday school, to raise that man after 38 years of infirmity. He came to seek and to save souls. To seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come just to raise Lazarus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't just give Bartimaeus eyesight again after being blind all those years. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we need to have a 20/20 vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He's our saving Savior. Not only that, He's our loving Savior. Go ahead, find somebody in the world that loves you more than Jesus. Do you know you can't find anybody in this world that loves you more than Jesus loves you? As much as you love your kids, as much as you love your parents, as much as you love a relative, a friend, as much as you love your job, whatever, as much as you love anything, there's nobody that loves you more than Jesus does. He loves you more than all of those put together. You know why? He's a loving Savior. A completely loving Savior. Look at, I will have you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Ephesians 3:19. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 19. Let me just ask while you're turning there, have you ever had a friend that supposedly was your friend that no longer was your friend? Did that ever happen to anybody here? Most of us probably had somebody that we thought was a friend, maybe a really good friend. And then something happened in your relationship, or maybe time just entered in. And no longer, you haven't seen that friend. I've got friends, the best man of my wedding. I haven't seen him, and he stopped by here one day. He was driving by, and he knew I was pastoring here, and he stopped in. I hadn't seen him in years. I haven't seen him since he stopped by here. He was my best friend when we were in school. I mean, we did everything together. Right. And we called one, at least I called him my best friend. I don't know what he called me. But you know what I mean? Sometimes we have that relationship, right? He's my best friend. She's my best friend. And they're looking at you like, oh yeah, okay, that's what she wants to think, or he. But sometimes we have people like that in our life that just kind of, they're gone. But with Christ, He's never gone. He's always your friend. He's your friend. He can be your closest friend to the day you die. And then His friendship continues on into eternity. I like that too. Our friendship doesn't cease at death. You have friends that friendship will cease at death. You might have some lost friends. And when you die, that's it. That you're not never going to see them again, probably. But with Christ, His friendship is always there. Ephesians 3:19, it says, "And to know the love of Christ." Well, let me go back to the previous verse because this is important. Verse 18, "May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't even fathom the love of Christ. You can't even understand how much He loves you. Don't try to do it. You can't. You can't understand how much He loves you. He loves you so much that He was willing to die for you. That's a big, 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 big thing. John 15:9. You might know the verse. John 15:9. John 15:9. There are three things in this little verse. I want you to see this. John 15:9. As the Father hath loved me, comma. That's God's love, right? It's the Father's love to Christ. And then the next one, so have I loved you. That is the love of Jesus Christ to me. And then it says, what's it say? Continue ye my love. And so we have God's love, we have Christ's love, and then we have our love. Three things. God's, Christ's, and our love. He says, continue in my love. We're supposed to be as loving as He is to us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. This passage is just an amazing passage. Romans 8. In verse 35. Romans 8, 35. Getting a vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because He's our saving Savior. He's our loving Savior. Look what it says in Romans 8, in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then it gives a whole list of things. See, some people think, well, I've done so bad, the Lord will never love me. How can the Lord love me? And people think that way. And the Bible makes it clear. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? I know a lot of Christians today that are just distressed, discouraged, depressed, down and out, seems like. But you know that even that can't separate you from Christ's love. You may not feel very lovable at times, and you might not be very lovable at times. But Christ's love to us is always the same. He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. That describes His love toward us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that we have is in. I've underlined the little word in Christ. Our love is in Him. That means if the love is in Him, it's not coming out of Him. It's there forever, folks. Stop moping and groaning and complaining and grumbling about all the things in life. Just remember that Christ always loves you. Even when you're moping and complaining. I don't think He's very happy with sometimes our attitude. But He's our loving Savior. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Aren't you glad He calls you His friend? See, I do have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His name is Jesus Christ. Your friends, my friends, may forsake us down through the years. But our friendship in Christ never has to be forsaken. Isn't that good? Not only is He a saving Savior, a loving Savior, but boy, I'm so thankful He's our forgiving Savior. Forgiving Savior. You ever do anything wrong in your life? That's one of those dumb questions. Deserves a dumb answer probably, right? You probably have done some things wrong in your life. But aren't you glad that He's a forgiving Savior? Aren't you glad again what it says in Matthew 1:21, "And He shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins"? Aren't you glad for that? We're sinners, folks. Now, as a saved person, we're saints that sin. We understand that, right? You want to get theological. But aren't you glad that He is a forgiving Savior? That He has forgiven us of all of our sins. A couple scriptures on that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That's a good verse. I like that verse. We have redemption. We've been purchased and bought out of our slave market of sin by the blood of Christ. But He's forgiven us of our sins. Amen. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's one of the benefits of being saved, is He has forgiven us of our sins. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Oh, do you mean silver and gold are corruptible things? Silver and gold someday will dissipate and disappear and be gone. Your money someday is going to be gone. Maybe sooner than we think. We don't know. But aren't you glad that we're not redeemed? We're not saved by corruptible things. Because if you could be saved by a corruptible thing, that would make your salvation corruptible. Wouldn't it? It would make it corruptible. If money could buy a place for you in heaven, it would make it a corruptible salvation. Matter of fact, it would make heaven corruptible. If you could get there that way. You cannot get to heaven based upon money, silver and gold, and all the things that you own in life. Just keep filling up your garage and your attic and your basement and your home. Just keep filling it up, because it's all going to be there when you die. Amen. It's all going to be there. You're going to leave it all behind. Boy, we work hard for it now, though, don't we? "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your empty life," because all you do, we do, I do, you do, we try to fill our life with some of these things, because some people have a great void in their life. So they think if they can buy more things and stick more things in there, it fills the void. What happens is the void just gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bigger. You stick one thing in there and it grows your void. Your void is never, never completed. It's never satisfied. "By tradition from your fathers," verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Aren't you glad that you have a forgiving Savior? One more, and we'll wrap this up for today, this morning. I am so glad, folks. I think about this so much. And I preached a series of messages on this not long ago. But I'm so glad that we have a returning Savior. Returning. Now, I was really hoping and praying the Lord was going to come back in 2019. I really was. Oh, wait. We still got a couple days. Right? Got a couple days left? Let's see. We've got today. We've got Monday. We got Tuesday. So within the next 3 days, the Lord could come back in 2019. And I'm really hoping and praying He's going to come back in 2019. Because that means within 3 days, He's going to be back. Right? He could be. We just don't know when that is. But I'm so glad that I do have a Savior that has promised to come back. Not based upon my watch, my calendar, or my idea of when He's going to come back. He has His own timepiece in heaven. I don't know what that is. He has His own calendar. I said that at the funeral I did yesterday. I said, listen, folks, we all have an appointment with God. And you might be able to change your dentist appointment, your doctor's appointment, your hair cutting appointment if you have one. You might be able to change some of those appointments coming up in the near future, but you will never be able to change your appointment with God. And Amos says, prepare to meet thy God. That means there's an appointed day, time coming that we all are going to meet God. And I can't go, I can't call up God and say, God, would you move my appointment out, please, a few weeks, a few months, a few years? God, could you do that, please? No, I'm sorry. Sorry, Terry, it's set in heaven. And I have an appointment with God. I just don't know when that is. My appointment might be sometime today. Your appointment might be sometime today. The guy that I did the funeral for yesterday, his appointment was December 24th, Christmas Eve. That was the appointment that God had put in God's planner. However he does that. That was God's appointment for that gentleman to die December 24th. But I'm glad that I have a returning Savior. I'm glad to know that Jesus is coming back real soon. I think it's soon. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Isn't that kind of neat the way Paul puts that? Hey, don't be ignorant. You know what that word means? Ignorant. Don't be ignorant. You ever tell somebody like that? Hey, don't be ignorant. What are you telling them? What are you telling them? Come on, tell me. What are you telling them?
Not knowing.
Sometimes we might say, don't be stupid. Don't be ignorant about this. Come on, understand what I'm trying to tell you. Paul will say, I'm trying to explain something to you. Please, don't let it go zoom right over the head or in one ear and out the other. Let's have some understanding about this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to the Christians concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Aren't you glad Jesus is coming? Aren't you glad that you have a returning Savior? Aren't you glad you have a forgiving Savior? Aren't you glad you have a saving Savior? Aren't you glad? Can we have a 2020 vision of the Savior? Listen, everything else I have in my notes, if we can get this first one down, all these other things that I'm going to preach about tonight or talk about tonight will all fall right into place. They'll be right there. But you've got to get that one. You've got to get a vision of Christ. You've got to have a 2020 vision in 2020 of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many things that have blurred our vision. We have so many things that comes into our being that we allow to take precedent over the Lord. Shame on us. He should have first place, preeminence. Everything else in life should be, oh well, if I have that, fine. If I get that, good. If not, oh well, so what? Is he really, really, really serious to you? See, your church attendance, if you have a proper vision of Christ, your church attendance will be exactly what it's supposed to be. If you have a proper vision of Christ, your Bible reading will be just what it's supposed to be. If you have a vision of Christ, your prayer life will be what it's supposed to be. If you have a vision of Christ, your giving, tithing, witnessing, whatever, will be exactly what it's supposed to be. But without a vision of Christ, everything else, it's just not going to work. And that's the problem we have in our churches today around America. People don't have a proper vision of Jesus Christ. Hence, church attendance whenever you feel like it. Giving when it's convenient. Bible reading when you have time. Prayer when you're in trouble. Witnessing if I have a track on me. Oops, I forgot the tracks. I'll tell you the problem. The problem is our vision has been is out of focus of Christ, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, again for you. Jesus, thank you for you. What a blessing that you are a loving Savior. Thank you that you are a forgiving Savior. You're a hearing Savior. We didn't even talk about that, but Lord, when we come